I want this evening to think of the example that we have there in Daniel chapter 9 of this man in prayer. Daniel in prayer. Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Daniel spent most of his life in exile out of the land of promise in Babylon. He was there for the best part of 68 years, is where we find him now, going there when he was just 14 years of age. And for these 68 years that he spent in Babylon, he spent it standing up and speaking out for God. It often was done alone or with but a handful of companions. It often brought him into trouble and into difficulty, but there was never even a suggestion or whiff of compromise about what he was doing or saying. He kept always a freshness in his faith and in his spiritual life. He was many, many miles from Jerusalem. He'd been away there, as we said, for 68 years. He had gone through so many different trials and difficulties, but none of these and many others, not one thing, had changed Daniel's spiritual life and tone. He had been promoted, we saw towards the end of our study last week, the way in which he was a nobody who became a somebody. And because of the way in which he gave the understanding of the light of the letters that were written on the wall, so then he was promoted towards the end of his life, and yet that promotion never went to his head. Daniel was a man who had been given many guidance visions by God in dreams and visions. But whenever we see him living an ordinary, normal life, not so much as a prophet, but just as a Christian believer, we see him constantly exercising and showing the things that are important for us today. And that's the conclusion I want us to come to at the end of our meditation here tonight, because we see him, first of all, reading his Bible. Earlier on in chapter 6, we find him in prayer before God. And it was that very habit of prayer that brought difficulties into the life of Daniel. But these two simple things, reading his Bible and praying to God, these are the two basic foundation stones and explanations of the freshness of this man's faith, of the confidence in his words, and for the strength in his living. And when we come at him here in this chapter 9, we find him doing just that very thing in verse 2. He's reading the books. He's reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he goes through it, he comes to Jeremiah chapter 25. And at verse 8, we're going to read this short part and another one because they are important for us. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. There is simple few verses describing the great discovery that Daniel had made, explaining why they were where they were, the mess they were in, and why history and the nations round about them had come against them. Yes, when Nebuchadnezzar came against the nation of Israel, the land was indeed desolate. The voice and mirth of the voice of joy and of mirth had gone out of the land. The ordinary everyday living and joy of living had gone. The millstone and the candle. And God said, But after 70 years, the Lord is going to visit his people. And he's going to come with spiritual blessings upon them. They were to be restored. And as Daniel counted the years, I've been here 68 years. God speaks of 70. He realized just how close that promise was to being fulfilled. And if you go down just to another few chapters on in Jeremiah's prophecy as he was reading through the book, to chapter 29 and verse 10 this time, we come across the most beautiful of words. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and I shall go and pray, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amazing promises there. God has thoughts towards them. God is going to visit them and bless them. And can you imagine what that did to Daniel? The way in which the excitement, the adrenaline would suddenly be pumping. The way in which his eyes would flicker. The way in which he'd get excited about it. What's this? What's God going to do? His memory of Jerusalem was 68 years old. And now God is promising that in about 2 years' time he's going back there. What a tremendous promise that was to this man. So what does he do with it? He's been reading it. He's discovered it. He understands it. A great discovery. What does he do with it? Let us think simply tonight. First of all, of the actions that he took. We're told he prayed. He had this great promise from God, and he was now going to cash it in. He had been gripped by what he read. What he read had gone round and round and round in his mind. It refused to go away. It confronted him everywhere he went. Yes, it created an inner tension within him. Because here he was, miles away from Jerusalem. The current political scene gave him no hope of it being fulfilled. The rulers had changed. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon had given way to Darius and the Medes and the Persians. Empires came and empires went. But everything seemed to be going along just as they were before. But yet in his mind and in his memory, Daniel knew God said it. It was specific. There was therefore a tension in the mind of Daniel between what he saw and what he believed. The people were in exile and in trouble because of their idolatry. But God had dealt with them and corrected them. They had given up their idolatry, but there was no great spiritual increase with them. There was only a handful still with Daniel seeking the Lord. But here he had a spiritual check. Here Daniel had a spiritual promise from God. I will do this. But nobody was cashing it in. And so Daniel does it himself. Daniel is stimulated to pray. And he does it in quite a determined and a very intense way. All you've got to do is go back and read the descriptions that are given here again. He set his face with resolve, with determination. I set my face to seek by prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth and ashes. This is no flash in the pan. This is no little thing that he's going to do when time is convenient for him. He plans, he prepares, he marshals all of his resources because this is something big. This is something gripped him. This is something he's going to do. He's made a great discovery of what God has promised, and therefore he's going to pray that God would do it exactly as he said. All of these different words and all of these actions, they bring home to us, they pile up the way in which he was determined, the intensity of his actions, the passion that he felt. Sometimes the promises that God gives us, sometimes we take them, we read them. Yes, this is what God has said. And we just sit back and wait. And wait. And wait. We wait for God to do what he has said. But that wasn't what Daniel did. He had the promise, yes, it was copper-bottomed. It was sure, it was 100%. But still he applied himself with application, with commitment, with intensity. He applies himself to the hard work of praying for the fulfillment of it. Daniel was deadly serious. When you go back to chapter 6, verse 9, there we said, Daniel's prayer life is set out for us. Three times a day, he opened his windows, he turned his face towards Jerusalem, and he prayed to Jerusalem. Three times a day. But this is something different. This is something special. This is something important for the whole nation and the people. And when Daniel sees it, he applies himself quite intensely to seeking God's face and this answer to the promise that he's given. He puts on sackcloth. He's mourning. He's in the ashes. He's fasting. It's not total denial, because total denial would only weaken him and in fulfillment of the resolve that he's engaged in. But what it means by fasting is he lays aside everything that would be a hindrance. He lays aside everything that would distract him from what he's going to do. And he only engages in what the minimum is necessary to keep his body alive, to keep his mind going, because he's applying himself to something much more important than any of these things. He's not playing a game. Daniel is deadly serious. He meant business. We can surely conclude, therefore, that Daniel engaged in a considerable degree of preparation. He applied himself, he prepared himself for what he was now engaging in. And sometimes today we think of prayer and We often think of prayer, you don't prepare prayer. Prayer is something spontaneous that comes from your soul as you speak with God. Well, yes, that's true, but not completely true. We do need to prepare ourselves. We do need to prepare ourselves, but also to prepare our words. That's what surely what you see Daniel here doing. He prepared himself with sackcloth, fasting, ashes. These things didn't suddenly materialize just around the corner when he thought of them. He had to go and do all these things preparing himself. Not only that, but the words that he gathers together, there was a degree of preparation in putting these words together. So we see that he had to prepare himself. Just the same way as we have to prepare ourselves. When something grips hold of us, when we've got a promise from God, something grips hold of our soul and our spirit, we've got to do and follow the same example as Daniel here gives us. It may not be the sackcloth and ashes and such like, but we've got to clear our mind of all of the involvement with things about us in society. Perfectly legitimate and honest things. But we've got to clear our mind. We've got to prepare our soul that it be sensitive. That it be in a spiritual mold and run in a spiritual channel. We've got to make sure that our life is free from any unnecessary distractions so that we focus all of our resources on who we're meeting with, what we're doing, and what we're asking for. The very familiar words at the beginning of Psalm 103 that apply to worship, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that is within me, stir it up to magnify and bless. That summoning of every ounce and every faculty of the psalmist to praise God is equally applicable when we come before God in prayer, focusing on what He has promised and pleading the fulfillment of it at His hand. And one other element of preparation that we've got to engage in surely must be the expectancy. We sang of it there in Psalm 5. That's what the psalmist was doing. He was coming into God's house and he was looking up, having spoken with God, he was looking up for an answer to what he has asked for. Surely we see Daniel doing exactly the same thing. The action he engages in, he prays. But if that's the first thing that we look at here, let's move on to think of the second thing. We notice not only his actions, he prayed with all that was involved. We see also his approach. The way he speaks, the way in which he argues and constructs his petitions and puts his prayer together, his whole approach, again, there's something there for us to learn for ourselves. Why does he speak? Why does he behave and dress the way he does? He's doing it in the light of what he knew. Look at the way he starts his prayer. Sometimes when we begin an assessment of the mess that we are in, we sometimes in our assessment start with ourselves or our neighbors or our circumstances, our environment, our culture, something man-based or round about ourselves. But Daniel does not start on that theme. Daniel immediately lifts his mind and his words higher. And he speaks first of all about the majesty of God. A God who fills the whole of the universe. A God who is great and with whom it is a fearful thing to deal. A God who is holy and just. A great God. A dreadful God. A God who will not tolerate nor make allowance for sin. Remember the way in which
Yes. When the cart, there's one example, when the ark of God was being moved about from one place to another, the people put it on a cart and they pulled it around by animals, and the ark of God was shaken, and at one time it was almost spilt out of the cart, and somebody put their hand up to stop it, and they were cast down and cut down by God. They should have carried the ark on the shoulders by staves, on the shoulders of priests. God makes no allowance. They knew it and they should have done it. But they didn't. The Lord fought against the enemies of his people. But just as we've been thinking in the book of Amos on our Wednesday night, yes, it's one thing to think of protection against the enemy, but how much more dreadful it is to fall into the hands of a holy God. They didn't take the cart the right way. They ought to have known better, and therefore they were guilty. Same here, same with ourselves. God has given his precepts, God has given his laws, God has constantly, repeatedly told these people. And therefore, ignorance cannot be a defense. We can never put up our hands and say, well, I never knew this, I never knew that. They knew it, but they did not obey it. Neither have we hearkened to thy... I'm reading from verse 6. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. God was comprehensive in the way in which he gave witness and testimony to all these people. There is never a fault that we can lay against God. There's never an imbalance in the way in which he assesses us. He never overlooks, he never neglects any evidence. There's never any bias. God is perfect. He is just, he is righteous. That's the descriptions that are given to us here of the way in which God deals with his people. And having sent out one servant, notice the way in which that pattern is repeated. God sent out servants, the prophets, time and again, drawing them, speaking to them, drawing them back to himself, patiently sending out messengers, prophets. The same way as we hear sermon after sermon after sermon, warning us of the dangers of life. Style. They and we so often turn our back upon what God has been saying to us. Here then is Daniel, and he is laying the behavior of the people inside the framework of the majesty of God. This is the great God whom he serves. This is the great God who has spoken. And this is the behavior of the people. Daniel, for years he's been discovering, he's been learning, he's been instructed. Daniel has come to know his God. He knows his God. But he never ever loses sight of who his God is. He is never flippant. He is never familiar. He is always respectful, always reverent. And coming to know God does not remove that requirement, doesn't compromise these features. We can know God most carefully. We can know God for ourselves most passionately. And we can know God also reverently and respectfully. We want to know God. We want to know him as Daniel knew him. What was it? How was it with Daniel? By soaking his mind and his soul in reading the books of God. Reading the scriptures that were at his hand, the scrolls, Jeremiah and others of the prophets, molding his teaching, taking on the outline. His thinking was absorbing the dimensions, the grandeur, the majesty, the breadth of who God is and what God has shown himself to be. That's what Daniel's teaching was over these years as he studied his Bible. He saw the greatness of God. And when he came to pray, he started at that very point. Not where man is, but he starts with his God. What effect then on us of the might and the greatness of God? Of a God who never breaks his promise. A God whose power has no end. A God who deals with wrong in a very ruthless way. A God who deals with wrong in a very severe way, but a perfect, just, and right way. There's no compromise with God in his holiness and in his justice. That is the God who Daniel knew, and Daniel now speaks with him. And it affects him profoundly. This God has been warning the people from the highest to the lowest, the enormity of their guilt piles up. Daniel brings it all together. The spiritual character of it and the shame of it and the shock of it piles in upon him. Wave after wave breaks upon him. In verse 5 and verse 6, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We've done wickedly, we've rebelled, and so it goes on, wave after wave breaking on the soul of the nation and of the people. And as it breaks, so Daniel cringes. Verse 7, Lord, righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us confusion of face. He bows before God. He's conscious of not only who his God is, but he's conscious of the way in which the people have dealt with, interacted with God. His approach, setting before us the majesty, the greatness of God. But we've got to remember, this is Daniel that's speaking. This is Daniel that's praying. The very man that we described at the beginning of the sermon, his spiritual courage, his strong faith standing out in the dark land and the dark area that he was living in, he's the man with a proven Christian record who reads and prays. But this is the Daniel who does not distance himself from the people. He says, we. Being a Christian doesn't put him in a class apart. It brings instead his responsibilities to bear upon him. He sits where his people are, and he seeks to represent his people before God. Upon us, to us, to me and all of these people belongs confusion of face. The way in which we too have got to stand in that gap. Yes, we know our God. We know him in his grandeur and in his majesty. We know him in his grace and in his mercy and in his love. But we stand there, not apart from our people and our nation, but we stand one with all the rest. And we confess our sin. And we cast ourselves upon his mercy, asking that God would deal graciously with us. People today play chicken with God. That might sound irreverent, but it's exactly what people are doing. People are playing chicken with God. Who's going to blink first? They think that they can get away with it. It doesn't matter with God. He's not going to take any action against them anyway. People have been told for years what God is going to do. And here is Daniel, and so must we. We must paint a realistic picture, present a realistic spiritual picture of our God, and set in context the behavior of men. Yes, his actions. Yes, his approach. But there's one other thing I want to bring out of this in Daniel's prayer. Notice the powerful spiritual arguments he deploys towards the end. He casts himself upon the mercies of God. He puts his hand to his mouth. I cannot give any explanation. I cannot give any excuse. I cannot give any reason. There's nothing I can say can justify the behavior of the people. But all I can now do, verse 18, all I can now do is cast myself and the people on the righteousness of my God. I don't have any argument to plead. I don't have anything to say. All I can do is, and this is important, when you read this again, not once is there any mention to the 70 years. That's what started it all for Daniel. The promise that God was going to come in 70 years and restore the fortunes of the nation. But not once in all that we have here of the prayer of Daniel is that argument deployed. What Daniel does is he goes below it all and he hands onto and he holds onto and he focuses on the character of his God. What kind of a God am I dealing with? A God who glories in showing mercy. A God who delights to forgive. And he's holding on to that very character of God, that God would do the same to these people now. Let the face of God shine upon them. An echo of Numbers chapter 6. That the Lord would lift upon us his countenance. That the Lord would bless us and do us good. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's asking for. These are the arguments that he's deploying. He's laying hold upon the covenant of God. That he is a covenant-keeping God. That is a God who changes not, even though the people are so fickle. God is so faithful. So what does he do? Let me just summarize them in verses now and again. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, the first argument, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we've done wickedly. He's there taking God back in the history of the nation to Egypt. He sees there what God did for the people then, and there was nothing that would bring that action from God at that time. But God stretched out his hand in power and might and brought them out in the Exodus. And now these people are in another different land, not in Exodus this time, but in exile. And so he's asking, Lord, you did it once. Do it now again. You've done a great thing in the past. Do it now in the present. He reminds God of the things that happened in the past. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. The name and the honor and the reputation of God is tied to the city, to the mountain. Should God not therefore arise to do something for that city? Thy people, he says in verse 19, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Constantly, Daniel is invoking God's interest and commitment and attachment to these people. Your name is attached to these, your people. Lord, come and do something. The building is desolate. Everything is cast down. What are the nations round about thinking about you, O Lord? What are they saying about you? God's very character, his very character and standing is tied to Jerusalem. Lord, will you not arise then and act for your own honour, your own reputation? No argument from the people. They don't have any. All that Daniel is doing is simply speaking and setting before God, your people, your city, your mountain. What will people think? Lord, do you care for these people? Are you powerful enough to help your own? Your reputation is at risk, Lord. People will form their own opinion about you. Lord, you must act. Thy city, thy people, thy name. Lord, listen. Forgive. Lord, hear. Lord, act. What he's doing is, he's getting hold of the character of God. He's getting hold of the unchanging character of God. And he's using it as an argument in prayer. There is no great secret to living the Christian life. There is no great secret in being effective in a Christian witness. Think of Daniel. Daniel was educated under pressure. He had to opt out of the way they were doing things in Babylon when he came there. And that opt out didn't compromise him. We can take what we were saying this morning. He wasn't ashamed by standing up for the Lord, even at 14 in his education. When he went through his public life, he was always watched very carefully by his enemies. There were times he was in favor and there were times he was out of favor. When he was in difficulty, he kept the habit going. He prayed. We read that in chapter 6. We read here that he now read his Bible. And when he read, he made a great discovery. He got excited about it. He prepared, he applied himself, and he prayed for the promise that he was given. He didn't sit back and wait, but he took it to the Lord that the Lord would do what he had promised. He had no argument presenting of himself. All he did was pile up the arguments that were against the people. Yes, we've sinned, we've done this, we've done that and the other. Lord, don't look on us. But he laid hold on the character. Lord, your name, your people, the reputation of our God is at risk here. Lord, therefore, arise. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, laying hold of his character. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Getting excited about God's word, and that excitement spilling over into praying that it would be fulfilled. Daniel, in prayer. Let us pray now ourselves. O Lord our God, thou who art indeed enthroned in glory, majestic in the heavens, thou who art resplendent in thy character and praised of angels, we draw near to thee, seeking thy blessing and thy gracious benediction upon us. Confusion of face belongs to us, but Lord, we lay hold upon thy mercy and thy character, and we pray that for thine own sake, Lord, that thou wouldst draw near to us and grant to us thy blessing, even thy blessing upon thy word as we've been underneath its teaching, and influenced by it, as we remember it and go our way. Leave us not, but continue to work and to strive within, that we might glorify Thee in knowing Thee for ourselves as our Lord and our Saviour. We ask it in the one name that is above every other name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 65. Psalm 65 at the beginning, echoing something of what we've been meditating upon. Praise waits for Thee in Zion, Lord. To Thee vows paid shall be. O Thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to Thee. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, them purge away shalt Thou. Blessed is the man whom Thou dost choose and makest approach to Thee, that he within Thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with Thine abundant grace and with the goodness of Thine house, even of Thy holy place. Psalm 65, 1 through 4, praise waits for Thee in Zion, Lord.